the Lord Jesus Christ made a promise. It's recorded in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It's an exciting promise. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, said, "I'm coming back for my church." And folks, I believe, I really do, that we are living in the most exciting time in human history. The exciting days when this generation, we may see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to planet Earth for his church. We may be the ones that actually see that. And I want to try to show you this. Where are we in prophetic history? Where are we in God's prophetic time clock? I believe we're in exciting days, folks. We have been studying in this church over the last 8 or 9 weeks, the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and open up to Revelation chapter 2. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ dictated seven letters to seven churches, and they're recorded in Revelation chapters 2 and chapters 3. And these letters can be viewed in four different ways. If we can have the next slide. I've shared this with you before, but just as way as review. These letters can be viewed historically. These letters were written to seven churches that literally existed at the time of writing, when John wrote down these letters from Jesus Christ. These churches were real churches with real problems, with real struggles, and also with real successes. And Jesus Christ writes to these churches to challenge them, to exhort them, to encourage them. And it shows us that Jesus Christ really is concerned about what happens in his church. These were real people. And Jesus is the one, according to Revelation 1, that walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And you remember, the candlesticks are a picture of the church. What a beautiful picture of the church. We're to shine in darkness in this world. And he's the one that walks up and down the aisles in the church. And he is concerned with what happens in his church. He's walking up and down the aisles right now in this church. He's concerned with Faith Bible Fellowship. You can look at these churches historically. You can also look at these churches typically, because these seven churches typify churches or types of churches that exist throughout the whole church age. There's the problems and the situations that these churches faced typify the problems and the situations that churches have faced all the way since the time of Christ, all the way to the present day. And you can look at these churches and say, boy, that church is kind of like this church or kind of like that church. They typify different kinds of churches and problems that churches would have throughout the whole church age. Thirdly, you can see that these letters can be looked at personally and practically. Personally and practically. Because you remember that the church is who? We're the church. This building's not the church. And somebody says, "Oh, did you see that beautiful church? Oh, it's so..." And they're talking about a building. But I got news. The building's not the church. We're the church. And you ask, somebody says, "Where's your church located?" You know what you tell them? At 10:30 on Sunday morning, my church is located at 126 West Overdale Avenue. I hope. That's where it should be located. But you know, Monday morning, you know where the church is? The church is in a school down in Barberton. The church is up in the courthouse up in Cleveland. The church is in a machine shop in Cuyahoga Falls. The church is wherever the people of God are. And these letters to the churches are to us. You can look at them practically and personally. That's why at the end of every one of these letters, there's a phrase. You know what it says? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. You see, they're to us. Somebody came to me after, well, actually two or three people came to me afterwards, after sermon last week, and they said, Pastor, you were talking to me. Well, the Holy Spirit was talking to that person, but I got news for them. No, he wasn't. He was talking to me. He was talking to us, because these letters are to be viewed personally and practically, and they speak to our hearts, don't they? Every one of them speak to my heart. But also, folks, these letters can be viewed prophetically. These churches can be viewed prophetically. If I can have the next slide. The seven churches represent, folks, seven time periods in church, the church age, church history. You remember that the number seven in Scripture represents that which is complete. And these seven churches give us complete panorama of the whole church age, the whole age of the church, the age of grace. You can see in these seven churches. These are prophetic. You say, well, are you sure about that? I am sure. How do you know? Because the whole book of Revelation is prophecy. Look over, just keep your hand here in chapter 2. We're going to get into chapter 2 in a minute. But over in chapter 1, verse 3, you remember what it starts out saying? It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. This is prophecy, folks. In chapter 22, four times it says it refers to the book of Revelation as prophecy. Don't add anything to the prophecy of this book. Don't take anything away from the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he who reads and heeds the prophecy of this book. This is prophecy. And it shouldn't surprise us. Because this book is the revelation of who? St. John? This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what it says in Revelation 19:10? The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. So if you're going to talk about Christ, you're going to see prophecy. And if the church age is found any place in the book of the Revelation, it's found in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Now I want to show you an overview of just a little overview of Bible prophecy, so we know what we're talking about. Here we have a prophecy timeline, God's timeline. And here we start off at the cross, AD 33, Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. He is risen. Good. He rose up. And you know what? For 40 days he appeared to his disciples. And he appeared and he ministered to his disciples. And then Acts chapter 1, he ascended back up to heaven. And then 10 days the disciples waited on the Lord in Jerusalem. And then Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost sent who? The Holy Spirit came down. And on the day of Pentecost, we have the birthday of the church. Acts chapter 2 is the birthday of the church. On that first Pentecost after Jesus rose from the dead, the church was born. And ever since that time, folks, we have been in what is called the church age, or the age of grace. Folks, heaven's door is open. God's arms are open. This day is the day of salvation. Whosoever will can come and be saved, because we are in the age of grace. Praise God. Praise God for that. Now, if you go down through this age of the church age, the next thing to happen on the prophetic time clock is called the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Tell us about it, folks. The Lord himself, one day, Amen. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ, those who have died in Christ ever since the day of Pentecost, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to come out of the grave. And then we who are alive, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And you know what Paul says? Comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another, because Jesus Christ is coming. And the next event is the rapture of the church. And I'll tell you, one day, we're going in the rapture. If you want to hear about that, come back next week, because that's the subject next week, the rapture of the church. But that's the next event, is the rapture. After that time, there's going to be a seven-year period. The Bible calls it the tribulation period. It's also called in the Old Testament the 70th week of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. In the book of Jeremiah, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And during this period, folks, all hell's going to break loose on earth. Satan is going to incarnate a man called the Antichrist, and he is going to come into power. And during that period, he will reign during that period. And that will be a time of great tribulation like has never come upon this whole earth. In fact, it's going to come down to a time right here at the end where there's a battle of Armageddon, that if Jesus didn't return to earth literally, that the whole planet would be destroyed. Matthew 24 says that there's going to be a person just ready to push the button and Jesus is going to come back. Here, Jesus comes for his saints. Here, Jesus returns to earth literally with his saints. That is the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. And then he will set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. That's in Revelation 20. If you want to see what's in this period, the tribulation, read Revelation 6 through 18. And I'm going to tell you, you and I do not want to be here during this time period. You don't want to be left behind. Anybody hear that, those books, Left Behind? That's what this is talking about. And you don't want to be left behind and be in the tribulation. You want to go in the rapture of the church. But right now, this morning, we want to take a look at the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. And they show a prophetic timeline of the church. And the first church we see, which is we find in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, is this church of Ephesus. The word Ephesus means desirable. And this church, you remember, was serving Jesus Christ. They were orthodox. They had the right doctrine. They stood against false doctrine. They stood against heresy. They were busy, 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 busy. But Jesus said, I have this one thing against you. You left your first love. And I'm thankful he didn't say you lost your first love. They didn't lose their first love. They left their first love. They were going through the motions, but they didn't have the love that they once had. And folks, this pictures the church in the first century, AD 33 to AD 100. The church in the first century, I'll tell you what, when people started getting saved at the beginning, at AD 33, I'll tell you what, they loved the Lord. They had enthusiasm and a devotion to the person of Jesus Christ. But you know, at the end of that century, that love started to wane. You see, at the end of the century, the Christians were second and third generation Christians. And you know, a lot of those Christians grew up in Christian homes. They went to a Christian, quote, church. And you know what? There's a danger there. Because familiarity can breed contempt. And they lost their devotion to Christ. And that was the first century church. And Jesus says, you know what? More than what you can do for me, I want your love. I want to have a relationship with you. And folks, that's pictures the first century church. And then we go to the next church. And that's the Smyrna church. And Smyrna, the name means myrrh. And myrrh is a substance that has to be crushed for to bring out, and I just lost my batteries, to bring out the fragrance. It's got to be crushed. And the Smyrna church pictures the suffering church beginning in AD 100 and going up all the way through AD 312. You see, this was the time when Rome tried to crush the church under its iron heel. But I'll tell you what, the fragrance and the testimony of the church was never greater than in that time when the church was under persecution. You see, even in, if you look at chapter 2, verse 10, it says, I'm going to cast some of you into prison for 10 days. Some think that those 10 days represent the 10 times of intense persecution that happened between AD 100 and AD 312. 10 persecutions. Satan, during this time, tried to crush the church through persecution. But praise God, his plan backfired. And just as I believe it was Justin Martyr said, that the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And the more the church was persecuted, the more the church grew. The more the church was persecuted, the purer it became. And it was a strong church. It was Fox's Book of Martyrs records that during this period that the testimony of the dying again and again led their very persecutors to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Those days, folks, in those days, 100 to 312, it cost you something to be a Christian. Those days were the days of a pure and holy church. The days of the suffering church, Smyrna, the crushed. Then we have the third church, and that's Pergamos. Pergamos. And that is found in Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. And this pictures the church between the dates of AD 312 and AD 606. And you know what Satan did? Satan changed his tactics. Instead of persecuting, the more he persecuted the church, the more the church grew. So he changed his tactics. And during this period, he joined the church. He joined the church and tried to destroy the church from within. From within. You see, it says in 2:13, if you look at Revelation 2:13, it says, I know that your church is in that place where Satan's throne is. Where Satan's throne is. See, what happened during this period, folks, after the death of the Roman Emperor Diocletian and Galerius, there were two men, Constantine and Maxentius, and they went against each other, vying for the Roman emperorship, the throne in Rome. They came against each other. And it's written that Constantine had a vision. And in his vision, he saw a fiery cross. And he heard a voice saying, in this sign, conquer. And he didn't know what it meant. So he went and asked, and he said, well, that cross, that is the symbol of the Christian religion. And what this must mean is the Christian God must be calling you to be his champion. And if you will support the Christian church, that he will allow you to conquer your adversary, Maxentius, and you will become the emperor of the world. Well, Constantine did conquer Maxentius and his armies. And what he did was, first thing he did was he made Christianity, he stopped all persecution, and he liberated the Christians. And in AD 313, he issued what was called the Edict of Toleration. And he bestowed honors on all the bishops, and they sat on the thrones with the nobles of the empire. And Pergamos, the word means marriage or elevation. And what happened during this period? The church of Jesus Christ became married to the world. The armies of Constantine, what they would do is they'd go and conquer people. They would conquer people, and they would come into a village, and they would say, Folks, what would you like to do? Would you like to become a Christian, or would you like to die? And the people, well, hey, we'd love to become Christians. And they take whole villages, and they take them and baptize them. And they would come in to the Christian church. And during this time, many pagans came into the Christian church, unconverted, got into the church. It was popular to be a Christian. And they brought in all these pagans. And with the pagans came all their pagan beliefs, their pagan practices. Many of the pagan temples became Christian churches. And the church was married to the world. And there was a syncretism. That means there was a melding or a combining of the Christian church and paganism. And I'll tell you what Satan could not do from the outside. Boy, oh boy, he started to destroy the church from the inside. Folks, but you know what? One thing about this church, look at Revelation 2:13. One of the things he says about this church, interesting, this church did hold fast to the name of Christ. And you know, during this period, at the Council of Nicaea, there was a big controversy. Arius said that Jesus was not God. He was not the God-man. And Athanasius stood up and opposed Arius, and they had a council, the Council of Nicaea. And praise God, at the Council of Nicaea, they did not make Jesus God, by the way. They affirmed his deity and said Jesus was the God-man. That is the Orthodox position. And that was during this time. But during this time, a lot of the paganism came into the church, and it was during this time, during this period, that the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ was lost. The persecuted church, the Smyrna church, their hope and their expectation was on the coming of Christ. But I'll tell you what, when Christianity became popular, the teaching was that Constantine's empire, that was the kingdom of God. And even Constantine was made Pontifex Maximus and assumed leadership in the church. During this period, the clergy began ruling over the people. And there was an elevation of the clergy and over the people, and an ecclesiastical hierarchy came into existence. That was this period. Now the next period. The next period is the Thyatira period. And interesting, the word Thyatira comes from two words. One is sacrifice. The other means to carry on continually. The word Thyatira means continual sacrifice. And this pictures the church between AD 606 all the way up to, did you see it? All the way up, if we could have, all the way up to the tribulation. It's going to go all the way up to the tribulation, this Thyatira church. During this period, there was a solidifying of the union between the church and the state. In the 7th century, the Bishop of Rome was first recognized as Christ's vicar or representative and the visible head of the church. Folks, this was the beginning of the papacy. There was no Roman Catholic Church in the full sense, until Pope Boniface III in 607 was acknowledged as head of Christendom. During this time, the sacrifice of the Mass became the central teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Now that had been instituted, the Mass had been instituted in 394, but it now became the central teaching, the continual sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is a denial of the finished work of Jesus. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, amen, that he might bring us to God. There's no need for any other sacrifice. The one sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. This sacrifice of Christ, when he died for us, is sufficient to to cover all sin. During this period, many other unbiblical practices were introduced. There was the worship of images and relics. In AD 786, the celibacy of the priesthood was introduced in AD 1079. The Inquisition began in 1184. And the selling of indulgences began in 1190. The confession to the priest was instituted in 1215. Folks, and during this period, the Bible was taken out of the hands of the people. And you know what ensued? The Dark Ages. Because this book brings light. And if you take this book away from people, it will issue forth in darkness. The Dark Ages. Now, it's interesting. I said this church will go all the way up to the tribulation. If you look in chapter 2, verse 22, it says that I'm going to cast some of them on the bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. This church, some of this church is going to go into the tribulation. Now, not all, because it goes on to say that there's some that have not given themselves over to the deep things of Satan. And he says in verse 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. There's some that are saved in this church. There's some that are saved. They won't go into the tribulation, but many will go into the tribulation. The Thyatira church. Then we have the next church, the Sardis church. Sardis church. And here it shows going all the way up to the tribulation. This Sardis church also goes all the way up to the tribulation. This church started in 1520 approximately and goes all the way up to the tribulation. This is the word Sardis means a remnant or those who have escaped. And this church has a name. The scripture says, Jesus said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You're dead. And folks, there was the Reformation was begun by a Catholic priest by the name of Martin Luther. And he brought great reform. And he brought the church, said, let's get back to the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. Scripture only. The Word of God is our authority. And he brought the church back to the Word of God. But you know, the churches that resulted, many of the churches, the state churches in Europe, they had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. You know, like the Lutheran church in Germany. If you were in that area, if you were a German, you were a Lutheran. You were baptized and you were part of the church. And a lot of people that were in the church were not saved. And this church is going to last, I said, all the way up to the tribulation. I'll show you that in a minute. This symbolizes today the liberal Protestant mainline churches. That they have a name, that they're alive. They're dead. Many of them are dead. And Jesus, you know what Jesus said to this church? He says, repent. And if you don't repent, according to, and he says it in Revelation 3:3, if you don't repent, I'm coming upon you like a what? Like a thief. Like a thief in the night. And Jesus is going to come upon this church. If they do not repent, he's going to come upon them like a thief in the night. And I'll tell you what, he'll come. A lot of these churches will just go right into the tribulation. Right into the tribulation. Then there's the Philadelphia church. The Philadelphia church. Church from 1750. And that one goes all the way to the tribulation also. Very interesting. This church is the missionary church. Remember the church of the open door. This is the evangelical, the evangelism church. This is the church that's winning souls for Christ. This pictures the church all the way from 1750 when the father of modern day missions, William Carey, began reaching out to the uttermost parts of the world to save, get people saved and get them into the family of God. And this period has seen many, many great evangelists. Wesley and Whitfield and Finney and Moody and Hudson Taylor and many great missionaries. Billy Graham. These are people all the way through this period that have called people to reach out and share Christ. Tell people about Jesus. I'll tell you what, folks. This is the period when the great revivals, the first and second great awakening, and boy, that's what we need today. We need revival. We need more Philadelphia churches. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. We need to share the love of Christ with each other and with the world. And we need to be a Philadelphia church. Amen?
Amen.
This kind of church we want to be. But this church goes all the way up to the tribulation. And this church is given a wonderful promise. And you have your Bible. Look at Revelation 3:10. Look at the promise that is given to this church. This is exciting, folks. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. You'll see that as we go through chapters 6 through 18. That's talking about the people that are left behind, the people who dwell on earth. But here's the great promise, folks, to this church, that he is going to save them out from, not through, out from. He's going to take that church to heaven before the tribulation begins. And that's the blessed hope. And by the way, that's not a new teaching. You'll hear people say, oh, they didn't have that teaching. That's new. That's 200 years. We've only had that for 200 years. We've only had it for 200 years because it was lost in the church. When the church became popular and people became comfortable dwelling here on earth, they weren't looking for the blessed hope of the second coming. But when people got back to the Word of God and started looking in the Word, they rediscovered the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. And I'll tell you what, I invite you to come back next week because we're going to look at that. It's an exciting doctrine of our faith. But the Philadelphia church. And then the last church is the church of Laodicea. And you remember this church was not hot. It was not cold. It was what?
Lukewarm,
mediocre, middle of the road, fence sitting, tepid, yuck church. And Jesus said to this church, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Because at least if you were cold, you'd realize that you're not where you're supposed to be. But I want you to be hot for the Lord. I want you to be on fire for Jesus Christ. And this is the church of the last days. And this church, these seven churches, all of these seven churches, it's just a panorama of church history. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You can't switch these churches around. In other words, you couldn't put the church of Pergamum and switch it over to where Ephesus is. You couldn't take the Ephesian church and put it over here where Laodicean is. They don't switch. They go right in order. Because these seven churches, I believe, give us a complete panorama of all of church history. Now, here's the question. Where are we? Have you ever gone to a shopping mall, one of these big malls, and you walked in, and as you go down the corridor, there's a map? Did you ever see one of those maps? A schematic of, you know, different floors and everything? And they have a little X, and what does it say there?
You are here.
Well, my question this morning is, where are we? You are here. Folks, we are living, I think, in the exciting days in history because we are right at the place where Jesus Christ is going to come back. We're right there. That's where we are. I'll tell you, the door's open. The trump is ready to sound. At any moment, we could hear a shout and the voice of an archangel. we could be gone. I'm going to tell you, you can clap. Praise God. I'll tell you what, praise the Lord. But what does that mean to us? Say, that's exciting. But what does that mean to me? Let me just quickly, what does it mean to us? Number one, I'll tell you what to do. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love people. If there's somebody in your family you're not getting along with, call them. Tell them you love them. Get it right. Get it right. You know, I don't want to go to heaven with any bitterness between me and anybody in my family or anybody in the church. Somebody in your family, somebody you need to call. Love God. Love people and get ready to blast off. Secondly, reach as many people as you can for Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, folks, a night cometh when no man worketh. And once we go to heaven, there's one thing you can't do in heaven. You can't win someone to Christ. Nobody up there is lost. So somebody, God's calling you today. You're a Christian. Somebody, he's calling you to contact for Christ. And do it now, because I'll tell you what, he could come any minute. We're not in the last days. We're in the last hour. No, we're in the last minutes before Jesus comes back. Contact someone for Christ. Go down the haven of rest. Somebody in your family that's not where they should be with the Lord, encourage them to get right with God. And then number three, if you're not saved, if you have never asked Christ into your heart, and I'm not talking about just taking communion or whatever, I'm talking about a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins. He hung on the cross in your place. He took not only our sin penalty, he took our sin guilt. He became guilty for us and died for our sins. And he rose again. And the Bible says if we believe that, not here, but trust him in our heart. And you remember what the last thing, the last church, the church of Laodicea, do you remember what Jesus said? Behold, I stand at the door and... And last week we said, you know what? That has to do with probably Christians specifically, but it applies to non-Christians. He stands at the door. He'll never break into anybody's life. He's a gentleman. He respects our free will. But he stands and he knocks and he says, I want to come in. You hear my voice? Let he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to you. If you are not sure that you're saved, you by faith today, you just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'll tell you, you got to know you're a sinner. You got to know you're sick before you go to the doctor. You got to know you're a sinner before you come to Dr. Jesus. But I know, and I've sinned against you, and you've died for my sins. I hear you knocking, Lord, and I open my heart's door, and I have you. I want you to come into my life. You're a living Savior. You come in. Save me, Lord Jesus. I'll tell you what, you need to do that. Because if you don't do that, and Jesus comes back, you'll be left behind. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not saved, read Revelation 6 through 18. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. You want to be with the Lord in heaven. Amen? Amen. We live in exciting days. Praise his name. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just bow before you. And Lord, thank you for your challenge today. And Lord, we want to get right. We want to get right.